verses 4. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. And under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. And these he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and he purged Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 8, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Mattai, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord. About to fall on this land that has forsaken, but because Josiah has sought God, he will be spared that himself. And we read verse 29, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. And the king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book.
It would be very helpful if you had your Bibles open and say those chapters in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. It's a long section of the scripture, and we'll refer to different places in it. And it would be for your benefit and my ease if your eyes were on the text and they were referred to. I'm not much of an astronomer, but they say that the darker the night, the brighter the shine, the stars shine. If you're out of town and there are no street lights and there is no man-made light, as it were, and you look up into a dark sky, you can see so much more than when you're in an area that is bombarded with artificial light. Well, I don't know too much about that, but I know that in one sense, as we read of the era of the kings, that is as true a saying as you can find. The darker the sky, the brighter the stars shine. For this section of God's Word that we've come to this morning covers a period of gathering gloom after the reign of one of the worst, most wicked and evil kings, Manasseh, who had been in Jerusalem for 55 years, whose description in chapter 33 is as bad as any of the kings in all the chapters. And it seems that under Manasseh, the nation became so bad that they reached the point of no return in terms of God's judgment. That under Manasseh, God made up his mind that he'd had enough, and that this people would be taken into exile, and nothing that anybody could do from then on would change his purpose. And so these are very dark days when Josiah comes to the throne. They're the closing era of this nation's history, as it were, before it goes into exile. And yet, in these darkest of days, Josiah emerges as probably the brightest and greatest, and I was going to say goodest, but I'm not allowed to say goodest, but you'll understand what I mean, best of all the kings. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. Well, that's been said about a number of the kings you've read, but it hasn't been said of any of them up to this point, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So there's an extra line added just to say, you know, he was quite outstanding in a league of his own. And here in the darkest days, this bright star emerges.
No one really knows the days in which we live. There are many good things in our world. One hopes that this last year has marked a turning in our commitment to the poorest people of the world, the fairer trade, in our compassion for the neediest who suffered from tsunami and the earthquake. One hopes that these are signs of goodness. And yet one does know that in the West we are at a spiritually low end and a morally dark place. And to us who live in that place, Paul says in Philippians, we are to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. Well, here's an example for us then in Josiah, who did exactly like that. He shone like a star in a dark world. And by his single-hearted devotion and his single-minded living, he instituted great reforms in his time. And he's an example to us. I want to sum up his life in four simple statements. He sought God early. He spread faithfulness widely. He built reform soundly. And one more that will come to at the end. So he's king at 8. His father, Amon, was assassinated at 24, just 2 years after he'd come to the throne. Now, if you're quick with your math, if his father was assassinated at 24 and Josiah came to the throne at 8, what age was Amon when Josiah was born? You've got it. He was 16. Heir to the throne with a child at 16. Kind of says the kind of days they were living in. And not altogether different from our days. And these are the days into which Josiah was born, of chaos and turmoil and uncertainty and godlessness. And yet in the 8th year of his reign, when he was still young, when he was 16, and in the first recorded act of his reign, says that he began to seek the God of his father David. And key to all the reforms and renewal that Josiah brought to the land is this single-hearted search for God. His grandfather Manasseh had become king at 12 and reigned disastrously for 55 years. And if you read his story in chapter 33, you'll probably sense that behind the throne are faceless men of sinister influence. So what is it and who is it that's behind the throne of this young man Josiah, on whom, like his grandfather, is thrust at a very young age great responsibility, and yet he takes a completely different line? Who is behind him? Who is the influence? Well, we're not told. We are told of a prophetess by the name of Huldah. But if you read through your Bible and cross-reference, you'll discover that the prophet of the Old Testament, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, were all ministering when Josiah was born. And it's not too big a leap of the imagination, I think, to suggest that their ministry in very dark days, these men, like Jeremiah, committed to a faithful, heart-sore, life-troubling commitment to God. These men must have been exercising an influence for Jesus somewhere that changed the atmosphere. It's remarkable how many of those who have been used most widely by God sought him early. What were those figures from Scripture Union? I know Martin shared some of them with you the other week. What were those figures for the age of people who come to a living commitment in Christ? Is it something like 80% come to faith before they're 18? The importance of seeking God early. I was reading last night, for the good of my own heart, an article on McShane's ministry, and was struck again that this man, singularly used by God and influential in our country's history, never saw his 30th birthday. He was dead before he was 30. But he sought God early, and so his life achieved more than 6,000 men who have sailed past us there here. Josiah seeks God at 16. At the age of 20, he clears out the idol worship of the country. At the age of 26, he institutes great reform and repair in the temple, and his reign ends at 39. I looked out some notes from a sermon I preached on this passage some years ago and found those figures, and beside them I wrote, well, I'm just past 20 and I'm heading towards 26 and 39 on the horizon. What will I achieve in those years? Well, you well know all those milestones are now behind me. And they're behind most of us that are here this morning. But they're not behind some of you. And they're not behind a generation that you have influence with of children and grandchildren. And though that we would learn the lesson of Josiah, that if they are to achieve in their life anything like what Josiah did, they must seek after God early. God still says, seek my face. We still need to reply, your face, O God, I will seek. And you know, there is a sense in which early happens in any day for us. Yes, some of us are past 16, 20, 26, 39. But today is earlier than tomorrow. And the Lord says, seek me while I may be found. Call on me while I am near. And through the prophet Jeremiah, who was the man behind the throne of Josiah, he comes with this word, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Somebody emailed me this week who was in Christian Union with me when I was at university and could remember two lines of a song and said, I want to resurrect it for Christmas this year. Can you remember the rest of this song? She's obviously not very technically accomplished, since I typed the two words into Google and immediately came up with the whole song. But she could send an email, but she can't use Google. But there you go, that's something about my generation. But it started me thinking about the songs that had influenced me. And this song, I'm not going to sing it, you'd be glad to know. This song, what a very simple song based on these words of generation, captured my heart in my 21st year. When you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, and I'll be found of you. And I'll be found of you. And somebody said that to Josiah. Maybe Jeremiah himself. Somebody said it to him when he was 16. And it captured his heart. And it settled his heart. And in the darkest of dark times, this single-minded and single-hearted king sought God. You know how we need that kind of early seeking. He sought God early. Secondly, he spread faithfulness widely. He sets about the renewal of the temple after he has cleared out the Asherahs and the Baals and whatever else. And incidentally, we maybe just want to note in the passing that in any work of reform or any work of renewal in our own lives or in the church, there is always a clearing out and a renewing. There is always a doing away with something and a putting in its place of something new. And if we forget that balance, we'll not make very much progress. But here he is, he sets about the renewing of the temple, the building up again of the place where God's name is honored. And if you compare the accounts here in 2 Chronicles with 2 Kings, it's very instructive, because it seems that something had already been started by some of the priests. They'd already started bringing in the money for the renewal of the temple, but they just stockpiled it. Oh, the people had been willing, let's do it. And all the money had come in, but the priests had either just been feathering their own nests or keeping it for a rainy day. And there's a word for some of us with responsibility for money in the church. But now at last, with the leadership of Josiah, this money is released. What's the use of all that money coming in unless it's put to work And so laymen are entrusted with it. He bypasses the priests who've been misappropriating it or sitting on it. And laymen are put in charge, and they get on with the work. And remarkably, here in chapter 34, it's recorded at verse 12, just very simply, the men did the work faithfully, but that only tells half the story. Because in 2 Kings it tells us, no accounts needed to be kept, because the faithfulness of these men was such that none was needed. No accounts needed to be kept. Remarkable that in the darkest of dark days, go and read chapter 33 to make yourself realize how dark these days were, a group of men emerged that were of such integrity that nobody asked them for an audit trail, because people trusted them greatly. They were men of integrity in every sense. One, that they were honest and trustworthy, but two, that their lives were integrated and whole. Here they are, they're at work, and they're working faithfully, and above them are the Levites with their instruments, making sure that as they work, there's praise ascending to God. So their work is worship. And Josiah, as a young man of great integrity, his influence has spread widely and quickly. And this pocket of loyal followers stands out like stars in a dark world for their honesty. Never underestimate the power of salt to affect and change its environment. That itself may be a word for someone this morning who's facing testing times in their workplace. Pressure to conform, temptation to corruption. And the thought is always there, who am I? And what kind of influence do I have? And will it make any difference? I am just a little cog in the wheel, and no one will notice if I bend the rules or slip some money here or don't account well there, because everyone else is at it, and what difference would it make? Never underestimate the influence of salty salt on its environment. And Josiah, by his integrity, begins to leaven a whole group, until a group of people have emerged that are so trustworthy in an age of distrust that they don't even need to keep account. He spread faithfulness widely. Thirdly, he built reform soundly. They're working away in the temple, and someone comes across a dusty old book, a rare treasure, and they begin to read it, and it's taken to the king, and immediately the king recognizes it for what it is and how far his people have fallen from what it speaks of. It is the law of God given to Moses. Think back to that great occasion when God comes down the mountain and with his finger writes the tablet. And think of how that law was written down and enacted. And here it is, lying, gathering dust under rubble, forgotten for generations. And immediately Josiah recognizes it, its importance, and the seriousness of their predicament, because they've ignored it. And so he seeks God. And through the prophetess Huldah, he discovers, as I said earlier, that God has indeed come to a place where he wants to honour the covenant by doing what he always said he would do, if his word was neglected, and bringing judgment on his covenant people. Well, that's bad news, and it might have been enough for us to sit down and say, well, there's nothing we can do. We better resign ourselves to it. God is going to come, and it's going to be hard going, going to be dark, and there's a sense in which Jeremiah is like that, as the prophet speaks. Says, prepare yourself for hard times. But Josiah doesn't. Well, that may be where God will take us, he says. But he still deserves our honor. He still deserves our obedience. He still deserves our loyalty. And so Josiah renews his own pledge and the pledge of his people to keep the covenant, and initiates a great celebration of the Passover, such as no generation had seen for many years. is what happens
whenever the word of the Lord is recovered,
whenever it's taken from its dusty shelf and it's opened with new eyes, given by God with faith to see it and to believe it. Is that what God says?
I never knew that was in the Bible.
I heard someone say that just this week. One of the younger men at Moodisburn, one of the people whom I disciple regularly, just meet to read the Bible. Once a fortnight we meet. And he came with a problem that he and his wife were facing. And I said, well, actually, the Bible says something about that. And he opened it, and that's what he said.
I never knew the Bible said that.
That makes it all so simple, he said. I know what we should do now. That's the thrill of the Word of God being opened and uncovered. Let me say to each one of you this morning, if the book is lying gathering dust in a corner of the house, pull it out. It's not doing any good there. I say that to those of you who have built good habits over a lifetime of reading the Word, and those of you who've never got into it. If the book is lying gathering dust in a corner, it's doing no good. Open it. Read it. Don't take it for granted. Don't assume that because you read it in your youth, you know it. Remind yourself. Seek the living God with his living voice. Put yourself in a place where God may speak to you again. For his word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And what Josiah does here is absolutely fundamental to the reforms that he institutes. By seeking a fresh obedience to the Word. Let me quote to you something taken from an assessment of two periods of great work of God in our land, in Wales, one in 1859 and one in 1904. Remarkable movements of God's Spirit in our land 150 years ago and 100 years ago. And this is what one assessment says. Greater care was taken in 1859 in assessing Christian experience than in 1904. The criteria of accepting as valid any profession of faith were in the latter years less stringent, more superficial, and almost entirely subjective. And comparing the revivals of 1859 and 1904 objectively from some years' distance, it is remarkable to notice how much more the falling away of converts in 1904 was than in the earlier revival. Why? The writer says this, because few in 1904 recognized the need for a scriptural foundation to the renewal. And what marks Josiah out from all the other kings, and what makes his renewal significantly in terms of reforming in the nation, is that he brings people back to the Word of God, and he brings a fresh obedience there. I was speaking to a young man this week who's studying at ICC, and he's been working in southern Sudan for a year or two. I don't know if you're aware of the remarkable turning to God in southern Sudan in the last 40 years. In 1960, it's estimated 5% of the population were Christian. In the year 2000, 80% of the people of southern Sudan are reckoned to be Christian. By any reckoning, it's a remarkable renewing work of God in the midst of terrible human suffering and great religious persecution. And this young man who went out to Africa as a project manager to work on various aid projects and found himself ultimately working in southern Sudan has come back to ICC to retrain. Why? Because he sees that if this renewal work in southern Sudan is to have lasting effects beyond this generation, it is dependent on the ability of the pastors to handle the Word of God correctly. So he's come back to learn how to handle the Word, that he might go back to southern Sudan and train pastors. Here's a man with all the skills I enviously wish I had to institute great projects of renewal in a land of aid. And he's come back to learn this one skill that he sees as fundamental. One of the reasons why For this winter we've gathered some of the future leaders of this church once a month with Martin to learn to handle the word, because the future of this church, as with every church, as with every renewing work of God, depends on us keeping that at the same time as Josiah did. Can you imagine Prince Charles doing what Josiah did when he accedes to the throne? Suddenly holding up the dusty old Bible he found in the corner of Buckingham Palace and saying, "This is it." Can you imagine the ridicule he would gain? The accusations of political incorrectness. Can you imagine it? It's almost impossible to imagine, isn't it? Either in his personality or in our time. All the more need for us to pray for a recovery then in our day of the word of God as it was in Josiah's day, that it might be brought out from under its dusty covers, piled rubble, and set loose in our hearts again. He built reform soundly. Lastly, he grew presumptuous quietly. Martin said to me that someone had said to him in this last week, "I've noticed that a lot of these kings ended badly." I don't know if Martin's made that a big highlight or not. I've not been listening to any of the tapes. But here's Josiah, probably the best, probably the brightest, and yet his years end sadly. Why? Well, the end of chapter 35 tells us that Necho, king of Egypt, was setting off to fight against the Syrians, I think it was. And Josiah decides to pick a fight with him. And Necho sends word back to say, "It's not you I'm attacking. God has told me to hurry. And don't oppose me. I'm going to do something." And suddenly this man who's had the word of God at his heart has grown deaf to the sound of God's voice. And he decides he will take on Necho, king of Egypt. And so he disguises himself and he goes down for battle. And he's killed, fighting a battle that never needed to be fought, and ending a life ridiculously early that never needed to be ended. What happened? Well, it may be that it's simply this, that the remarkable achievement of his life, coming so early, so young, led to an assumption of divine blessing upon anything he touched. "My, at 8 I was on the throne. You know, by 20 I'd got rid of all the Asherah poles. By 26 the whole temple had been renewed and all the worship. Isn't God good? And doesn't he do good through me?" And here's a pagan king, and well, I'll deal with him. And the good God who does good through me, well, he'll see to it. "No, Josiah, that's not my purpose for you at this time. Oh, I know what God's about. And I know he'll bless me." And that assumption of the divine blessing on him led to a tragic way. The story's not told in great detail. That's why I say he grew presumptuous quietly. We've not got the detail of how on earth he reached that place. And yet that place he reached. A bit like that other great icon of our age who passed away this week. The papers have been full of it, haven't they, on the television. The great achievements of George Best, and yet we know, don't we, that the pinnacle of all his achievements had happened by the age of 26. He never played a game of football at the highest level for Manchester United after that. And all his life from there on has been, really, a tragic squandering of enormous talent. Maybe that's why we respect him and honour him so much because we see in him a likeness to ourselves. A tragic wasting of enormous talent. And one's reflection on Josiah's life, great and good as it was, is I wonder how much more he could have achieved. I wonder how much deeper the reforms could have been. You know, essentially, if you want to put it like this, he got people back to church. Jeremiah said it's not just getting them back to church that's needed, it's getting God into their heart. And if Josiah had just gone on a few more years, what might have happened? But he grew presumptuous. And his life ended tragically early. Which reminds us of Paul's words in Ephesians 6 to all of us, of the importance of having done all to stand. I know the tragedy of people who can look back and recall great days of the Son of God in their own life, but only by looking back. You can recall great changes in the church that they've been in the vanguard of, but only in the past. That can recall great comings to God of men and women, coming to faith through their witness, but only in the past. Somewhere along the line have come to rest on their laurels and presume upon the grace of God, to no longer engage with his word as they once did, or engage in prayer as they once did. How much more you might achieve if, unlike Josiah, you were to seek God with eagerness all your life and not presume upon his blessing. Let's pray together. Thank you for this fine man, Lord God, that your word upholds before us. May we learn from his single-heartedness and from his simple folly. Give us a fresh desire to seek you, a fresh sensitivity to your voice, that none of our days and years might be wasted, that all of them might be used and useful to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.